And that's arrogance, because we feel that izzah is from ourselves, as the brother Muzaffar mentioned, that we forget that Allah is the one who gives it to us, because we see ourselves as independent from Allah, which is another problem that we struggle with a lot. We know that as Muslims, and this is one of the fundamental points in our belief system, is that we rely on Allah constantly. Every second of our life, we are reliant on Allah. But when we forget these points, we start thinking we are independent of Allah. And therefore, when it comes to an issue like arrogance, we want to get our izzah from ourselves, not that Allah is the one who gives it to us. Which is why then it becomes a bit more difficult to forget, because now I see myself as being hurt without realizing that Allah is the one to mend
those breaks
that have been imposed to us.
I mean, that was excellently explained. There might be many listeners out there who think that, well, seeing ourselves as connected to Allah, etc., these things seem very nice on paper, but it's all very theoretical.
Yes.
No, it's actually practical. If we actually digest this idea, we really take it into our hearts, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, it will free us in so many ways that we never expected it to free us before. Suddenly, you're not getting offended at what people are saying. Suddenly, it doesn't harm you anymore when people even insult you. Look at the example of the Ahlul
Bayt. But that does need many time. That does need growing. We have to grow older and older in order to learn some things. You know, when I was younger, I'm speaking of myself. When I was younger, I was just pretty much harder on these issues, you know. It was very difficult for me to forget things, because sometimes people do some injustice into you that are very difficult to make up for.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean? They maybe change your decisions. They maybe change. You make decisions based on whatever injustice that has been made to you. And then you're changed totally into another person. So we're just, now we were talking about the person who has to forgive. Now let's talk about the person who has done those wrong things to others. And now he or she seeks forgiveness. At the very first point, I would love to say that as human beings, we should consider that all mankind have got hearts. So these hearts are very easily breakable. So we should consider whatever words we say, because words are stronger than knives. They can kill you. Words are the most dangerous invention of human beings. So we should watch our words, we should watch our deeds more and more. Be careful, you know. People these days are becoming a little bit careless about what they do. Now I think it's time to go for a very short interval. After no minute, we'll be back.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Okay, so sister, following what we were talking about, can you talk a little bit about the person who has done the wrong things? Do you have any advices for those people?
First, there are two people over here. There's the one who did the wrong and the one who was at the receiving end of the wrongdoing. We need, each person has their own responsibility, right? So my responsibility to another person is not to hurt them. But if they hurt me and I'm on the receiving end of it, then each of us has been given a responsibility. My responsibility would be to, fine, if the person has hurt me and has sought forgiveness, I cannot go forward and say, I'm not going to forgive you, because on another day I will be at the same receiving end. Someone else might come forward and say, I'm not going to forgive you. As a community, we are supposed to help each other in progressing in our lives. By me not forgiving the other person, let's say this action could cause them to fall from a level in spirituality that they were trying to attain.
Yes,
that
is
very
also
true. Or maybe
through
this forgiveness, we have to help each other towards the dhuhr of the imam at the end of the day.
At least we can give them time.
At least not only time, you can
a
forgive
chance.
Them and allow their, not to become a barrier in their progress with their relationship with Allah at the end of the day.
Then now that you're forgiven, where your anger goes?
Anger is an issue we can help ourselves with. Yes, there is that pain within the heart. But if we leave everything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the points that you mentioned was that someone may do wrong, but we would be at the receiving end, which means my life might get messed up.
Mm-hmm.
But then Allah is the best of planners. What she might have done or what he might have done towards me, God might create another course of life for me.
Yeah.
Like, I'll tell you a story from my own childhood, right? Mm-hmm. Everyone has family issues, right?
Exactly.
So there was some family issues.
Family dramas.
No, oh, we all have them.
Yes.
My parents decided to move away. My dad got very sick out of it. He decided to move away. And alhamdulillah, where he has reached today, I don't think he would ever reach there had he stayed in that same situation.
Mm-hmm.
That situation might have messed up his life temporarily,
mm-hmm.
but in the future, it took him to a better, better, better place where he's much more at peace, not only with himself, but with his whole family. So I'm not going to give the whole details of family dramas.
Yes, I know.
But what I'm trying to say is that someone might do something wrong, but if we rely on Allah, then Allah would carve out another...
He will mend it for us.
Yes, he would make another road for us.
Yes.
And we see this in the lives of the prophets a lot, where they were harassed by the people mm-hmm. of the community. But look where they are. Where are the communities? The people of Ad, the people of Thamud. We don't hear about them.
Allah would figure out the situation.
Yes,
for
but
us.
Today we hear about Prophet Ibrahim. We hear about Prophet Saleh. Look at Imam Ali. Mm-hmm. 200 years of cursing him.
Yes.
But look where he is today.
But very quickly, I just wanted to say that, look, when we're dealing with mu'mineen in particular, it's very, very dangerous for us to accidentally insult one of them, even by accident. There's a hadith that says that the mu'mineen, their hurma, their honor,
respect.
Their respect is greater than that of the Kaaba itself. Right.
Oh
so meaning if you insult a mu'min thinking, oh, it's just a human being. No, no. If this is a mu'min, especially if
yes.
it's a mu'min in reality, it's like you're insulting the Holy Kaaba,
mm-hmm.
that central symbol of Islam itself. So we have to be very, very careful when dealing with mu'mineen. Let's not, and this is advice for myself before anybody else, let's not insult them by accident, even.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
Be very careful, tiptoe around the mu'mineen.
Well, now just to wrap it up, I would say a quote which is very beautiful, and one day at a time it captures my attention, and it says, one day there comes a time when people forget about whatever wrong you did to them, but they would never forget the feeling they had at that time. So be very careful about how to treat people. And as for forgiveness, you can practice that. There's no way we have to forgive, because also us as human beings need to be forgiven. So thank you for listening.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي let the ummah rise again let us see daylight again once again let's become all again, proud again, cause I swear with firm belief in our hearts, we can bring back the glory of our past. My Ummah, he'll say, Rasulullah, even though we've strayed from him and his way. Look at where we were, look at where we are, tell me, is this how he'd wanted to be? Oh no, let's bring back our glory.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir la'in ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at the supplications of Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam found in As-Sahifah As-Sajjadiyah. Specifically, we are looking at verse 1 and we are looking at patience. Imam alayhi salam asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him more patience. And since we are in the month of Ramadan, it is the month where Allah gets to put my patience to the test. We said previously that there are three types of patience. One, patience on ta'ah, obedience, and patience on the forbidden acts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes and hates. When it comes to fasting, not only I am doing obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but during the month of Ramadan, I have to refrain from committing sins. Why? Because during the month of Ramadan, there are sins that in fact breaks my fast. So for example, during normal days, I could commit sins. Yes. And they are haram. Yes. I will be punished for. Yes. But they do not collide with my other ibadat, with my other acts of worship, with my wajibat. So I could commit lying and stealing and whatever during the day. It has nothing to do with my salah. During the month of Ramadan, the muharramat, the forbidden acts themselves, they become problematic for my fasting, which means they break it, and it means not only I committed a sin, but I'm no longer fasting. Let us take a short break and then we continue right after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifah As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana. Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Just before the break, I was saying that during the month of Ramadan, we need to exercise patience when it comes to disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And why? Because if I don't exercise patience and sabr, what happens is I will lose my fasting. It will be forfeited. It will be a void. It will be void, canceled, which means I have to repay it again. Not only that, but I have to compensate and pay a fine, as you all know. So during the month of Ramadan, I and you need to refrain from committing haram. So now I'm doing obedience and I am doing refraining and stopping myself from committing haram. And both of these two require the utmost patience. For example, during normal days, we might lie. We say things, you know. And especially when we lie about Allah and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam. I say Allah said, the Prophet said, which in fact they never did. In any other day, I mean, Allah will punish me for that, will be a sin, but it does not harm my other ibadat. If I do it on the in the month of Ramadan, while I'm fasting, it will break my fast. If I say Allah said this and Allah wanted us to do this and Allah never did, or I say the Prophet and the Ahl Bayt said such and such and they never did, not only have I committed a sin by ascribing a lie to Allah and the Ahl Bayt, but in fact I have broke my fast. Therefore, to hold and restrain myself from committing these acts, these sins, these vices, I and you need to exercise patience. And during the month of Ramadan, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and has to be like on the top of our list, wishes and prayers to Allah, is to increase our patience in this month. Not only so we can worship Him, but all and also not to be disobedient of Him. Especially when it comes to our desires, when it comes to our wants. And mind you, some of these desires are halal desires. Sometimes, you know, when a person is fasting and no longer can come next to his spouse, or no longer can do certain things he was used to, it becomes hard. But self-control and patience is required. Stay with us. We'll come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program A Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. We are talking about patience and the month of Ramadan, fasting. So up to here, we are saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me and you to exercise patience, to speak when it comes to fasting. So we said, as-sabru ala ta'a, when it comes to obedience, I need to have patience. As-sabru ala al-maharam, when it comes to my desires during the month of Ramadan, I need to have patience. Was-sabru ala al-masa'ib, and calamities and problems and things that will harm me. During the month of Ramadan, we will face a lot of harm. One, hunger, thirst, weakness in our body, and all these things cause us pain. When a person who's through the entire years been consuming food and drinking, and now all of a sudden he has to stop drinking and eating, and especially for those who live in a time zone when it is summer and the day is 17, 16, 18 days, hours long, 18 hours long, a person gets to feel a lot of pain. Trust me, I've been there. I've done that. And that pain, sometimes it forces people, not forces people, but it puts them in a situation where they go and break their fast. They go drink and eat and like, I can't take this. I'm in too much pain.
right? I'm not used to it. Not a pain that requires medical attention, but hunger, thirst, which is normal, which a person gets when he doesn't drink and eat.
Allah says, I need you to have patience. I need you to have sabr on these pains that you are going through, that the thirst, the hunger, the weakness that you're feeling. I want you to become amongst the sabireen, right? And this is a form of jihad itself. So fasting itself, it manifests patience at its best forms in terms of obedience, in terms of disobedience, in terms of pain, right? And this is what Siyam gives you anyway. First is ta'a, is obedience. Second, it's to refrain from committing haram disobedience. And three, it gives you a test when it comes to pain. Perfect time for me and you to exercise all these things. And it's a perfect time for me and you to exercise our patience. If we do it correctly for 30 days, we can continue for the rest of the year until the next month. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Midstream.
Of a whole week, Palestinian factions, governmental and civil institutions in the besieged Gaza Strip and the occupied territories commemorated Palestine's Land Day, which this year gained greater speciality in light of the entry of the occupied Palestinians to the front line through individual operations that Israel fears of spreading again across the Palestinian map. Israel has not yet forgotten that Land Day of last year when the Palestinian resistance initiated the Battle of Sword of Al-Quds in defense of Al-Aqsa Mosque so that it would not become Har Habayt, in defense of Al-Quds so that it would not become Jerusalem, and in defense of Palestine so that it would not become Israel. Moreover, in light of the nature of the last three resistance operations against the Zionist occupation, which were carried out by Palestinians in Beersheba, Hadera, and Beni Brak, high-ranking officials in the Israeli security apparatus said it is not possible to predict whether the country is on the verge of a wave of operations or that it is at the end of such a wave. You see, the Battle of the Sword of Al-Quds, which was accompanied by a massive surge in the cities of the interior occupied territories in solidarity with the resistance in Gaza and in rejection of attempts to Judaize Al-Aqsa Mosque and change the demographic realities of the old city of Al-Quds. All this constituted a turning point in the history of the conflict with the Zionist regime. It proved that all the occupation's attempts and policies aimed at taming the Palestinians have not succeeded. The Battle of Sword of Al-Quds drew attention to the amount of weight and momentum that the Palestinians of the interior could form in any future confrontation with the occupation, which prompted the Palestinian factions to play a more visible and effective role in increasing the popular cohesion among the residents of Gaza, the West Bank, and the occupied 1948 interior, which fully enhanced the presence of the Palestinians inside enemy lines after years of marginalization and absence. A new Palestinian commando response to the shameful Negev encounter was the third resistance operation in occupied Palestine, deep inside the occupied Palestinian territories within a one-week time frame. Operations that brought the number of Israeli deaths to 11 settlers and occupation soldiers in three areas of occupied Palestine, Beersheba, Hadera, and the major one in Tel Aviv. three successive resistance operations that opened a wave of great shock and confusion within Israeli circles to indicate that the Palestinian people are imposing a qualitative event and are entering a new and unusual stage in the conflict with the Israeli occupation. Bringing back the plight of the Palestinians center stage as a major headline in the international arena in front of a regional movement aimed at stifling the Palestinian people's revolution during this holy month of Ramadan. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. This year's Land Day in Palestine was the first after the Battle of the Sword of Al-Quds. This day, as a symbol of struggle with the Zionist entity after the Battle of Sword of Al-Quds, is different from what was before it. That is true because the battle and the uprising brought about a transformation in the conflict on the ground, especially as we live in the glow of the victory of the guerrilla resistance operations in occupied Palestine, from its south in Beersheba to its north in Khdeira, passing through its center in the settlement of Bani Brak. We are shaded with the souls of the four martyrs, Muhammad Abu Al-Qay'an, Khalid Ighbariye, Ayman Ighbariye, and Diya Hamarshe. And finally, focusing on Jenin, which has returned to the forefront of the Palestinian center after new confrontations punctuated by extensive armed clashes. All this amid an Israeli failure to reach Palestinian resistance fighters who have been pursued by the Zionist Shin Bet for several months now. Israeli special forces using civilian vehicles to storm into Jenin refugee camp is the epitome of Israel's anticipation of the upcoming shockwave of the expected escalation, especially during this holy month of Ramadan. To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Dr. Suhail Al-Natour, Director of the Human Development Center. Thank you very much for being with us, Dr. Al-Natour. Now, the land in the Zionist narrative, as we commemorated this past week, Land Day in Palestine, in the Zionist narrative, land was based on a major lie, which is a land without a people for a people without a land. But the Palestinian land is depicted as devoided from the people and even devoided from trees. Meanwhile, the land in the Palestinian narrative was based on the Palestinian natural, historical, and even ideological religious right to the Palestinian land. And it is the essence of the Palestinian national project since the beginning of the Zionist project and their British occupation before the Nakba by preserving it, and after the setback known as Naksa by resisting the Zionist occupation to liberate it and return to it. What makes Land Day this year any different than when it was established in 1976?
Thanks for your invitation. I'll be saying all the time the Israelis were propagating all the lies about a land without people. And this is the biggest thing they cannot demonstrate until now after establishing by force the occupation on our Palestinian land. The land is not as a territory, the land and with the people. So the Palestinian people are committed to continue their continuous historical relations and role. And the right of return is one of the slogans that no one of the Arab regimes, in spite of their tricks, can sell it. So the Palestinians found that this year is an example year to celebrate the Land Day. Land Day means that we Palestinians, we are here, we continue to stay here in Palestine, and the Palestinians who were occupied after the Naksa in 67 also are staying and resisting, especially in East Jerusalem. And in that sense, I think the Land Day gave one specific signal. First, it was the most important day in the mentality of the Palestinians outside, in the refugees. We were cut in relations between those who stayed in 48 in the occupied Palestine called Israel at that time, and the Palestinians, the other Arab countries, were cut in relations. The families were widespread differently. So, And there were some kind of Israelization of the Palestinians, giving them some opportunities of life to make them different from the other parts of Palestine. The Land Day demonstrated that no way to the Israelis to Israelize the Palestinians. The Palestinians are challenging that this is our right to liberate our land and not to be confiscated. And a lot of martyrs paid their lives in this.
And they are still paying it, Dr. Natura, as we see in Jenin, as it is back at the center stage of the confrontation with the Zionist occupation, since where after days of clashes, the occupation assassinated at dawn on Saturday three Palestinian resistance fighters at the Araba conjunction in Jenin. We had Sa'ab Abahra, Khalil Tawalbe, and Saif Abu Libde. They were all assassinated by the Zionists. How do you think that these events will be played out during this month of Ramadan? I mean, will there be a second sword of Al-Quds that Israel is really afraid of?
I think that what the most of the Israelis are expressing, that this time in Ramadan could be a very dangerous situation to lead to a general blow up and a general intifada, this time armed and not controlled by those who are dealing only with the politics, because this time the extreme measures adopted by the Israelis in killing the youth, taking a lot of youngs into administrative prisons and the others, I think the Palestinians are committed now to continue the struggle, even if some of our politicians they don't like. And the continuous meetings of the official Palestinian instances ratified the agreement about the continuous struggle for liberation, for establishing the right of self-determination in spite of the Israelis. In this sense, I think the Israelis are afraid that the time of religious commitment of people who are demonstrating, and yesterday it was very clear in the mosque of Al-Aqsa that more thousands of Palestinians are coming in spite of the Israelis, creating a lot of barricades, trying not. The other hand, some of the Israelis are trying to cajole the Palestinians by allowing them more permits to work in the Israeli institutions in order to appease the acute economic crisis. I doubt that anyone could be in the process to say this is not the time, it's the time of religious prayers only. Prayers means get your gun and be powerful to demonstrate to your enemy that he doesn't have any right to control your life, your land, and to have back our independence.
But unsurprisingly, we saw that the Palestinian Authority security forces stormed the homes of many Palestinian resistance fighters, making arrests on behalf of Israel. Sadly, I mean, will there be some sort of a comeback this time to need a certain catalyst of change at the level of the Palestinian Authority? Because this is getting on the nerves of many Palestinian nationalists.
In the last meeting of the Palestinian instance 1 month ago, there was a repetition of the same agreement of all the Palestinians on cutting the relations with Israel, withdraw the recognition of Israel, finish with the Oslo agreement, and finish with the suffocation done by the agreement of Paris. Until now, we have two kinds of politicians. Those who are really and serious and arming the youth and trying to help them and their families when they succumb, and the others who are speaking about the rights because they don't want to lose their places, but at the same time, they are trying to forbid the Palestinian youngs to do their job and to change the situation. Jenin is a symbol. Jenin is the resistance of all youngs. Even the local police of Palestinians, when they entered the camp of Jenin, they were faced by Palestinian
Palestinian youngs from their families also shooting against them, because this is in the service of the Israelis, facilitating the failure of the Mossad to say that everyone is succumbing and they don't want to continue the fight. On the contrary, the Palestinian, they want to demonstrate, and there is a serious threat to the situation of Israelis. That's why every Israeli now, after 6 o'clock in the afternoon, they, if they want to go, they go together, because they are afraid that some Palestinian will attack them.
Because this is what the oppressor will face when he continues his aggression. I want to thank you very much, Dr. Suhail Al-Natour, Director of the Human Development Center, for being with us. Thank you for your contribution. Now, please stay tuned, because next we will be talking about the new truce held between Saudi Arabia and Yemen.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marvo Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
A ceasefire has gone in effect between the Saudi-led coalition of aggression and the Sana'a government after both sides accepted a two-month truce, with all eyes on whether the UN-brokered ceasefire will hold. UN Special Envoy Hans Grundberg said in a statement that all offensive ground, aerial, and naval military operations should cease during this truce. Saudi Arabia's intractable war on Yemen has killed hundreds of thousands directly or indirectly and displaced millions, triggering the world's worst humanitarian crisis, according to the United Nations. Previous ceasefires have been ineffective. Lifting the blockade on airports and seaports remains the real test. And any approach that does not take into consideration the humanitarian crisis as an urgent priority will remain meaningless and worthless. The Yemenis, in this case, are adamant on confrontation with the siege as a military action, with a military action in return, by bringing the siege-breaking operations back to the fore as a natural and legitimate right until conditions conducive to peace mature in a calm atmosphere away from any military or humanitarian pressures and far from military and economic wars. Truce in Yemen to be tested in this following report.
The recent announcements by Riyadh and Sana'a about a truce that will apply in Yemen during the month of Ramadan is only part of an agreement that was reached with the mediation of the United Nations. United Nations envoy to Yemen, Hans Grundberg, had met on the 19th of March with the head of the Sana'a negotiating delegation, Mohammed Abdus Salam, in the Omani capital, Muscat. Information was leaked at the time about progress in the negotiations between Ansarullah and Riyadh, most notably concerning the prisoner exchange, the opening of the Hudaydah port and Sana'a airport, in addition to the mechanism of payment of salaries in Sana'a. However, what happened is that instead of Grundberg declaring the armistice himself, Saudi Arabia, through the Secretariat of the Persian Gulf Cooperation Council, announced what it referred to as the Yemeni-Yemeni consultations in Riyadh and set March 29 as the date for them. At the time, it was estimated that the Secretary General of the Council would announce the armistice at the opening session of the consultations in an attempt to use the agreement by Saudi Arabia to promote itself as a seeker of a peaceful solution. However, the Sana'a leadership drew up a corresponding military and political plan. In the first, through breaking the siege operations, it set an unusually high military ceiling, listing targets inside Saudi Arabia that were not previously targeted, such as power plants and water desalination and refining plants, which pose a threat to all parts of the kingdom, in addition to targeting oil installations. It also sent a message to both Washington and Riyadh of its ability to penetrate the air defenses intended to protect those facilities whenever they wanted to. Politically, the leadership in Sana'a preempted the Persian Gulf Cooperation Declaration of the Truce through a speech by the President of the Supreme Political Council, Mahdi al-Mashat, in which he announced the suspension of missile and drone strikes and all military actions towards Saudi Arabia by land, sea, and air unilaterally for a period of 3 days. This allowed Sana'a to expose the international complicity with the Saudi side and expose Riyadh's plan to circumvent the legitimate Yemeni demands. The announcement of the latest truce is different from the many previous truce announcements by the Coalition of Aggression, which included about 7 truce announcements since May 2015, none of which were successful. This time, it opens the door to the possibility of moving to later advanced steps. In the event that Riyadh responds to the Yemeni demands, the armistice will be automatically extended for another month in preparation for the final and comprehensive solution consultations to completely end the Western-backed Saudi war on Yemen. Now to discuss this issue with us from Sana'a is Mr. Mohammed Shami, political commentator. Thank you very much for being with us, Mr. Shami. Now, a ceasefire has gone into effect between Saudi-led coalition of aggression and the Sana'a government in Yemen after both sides accepted the UN-brokered two-month truce, which started in the holy month of Ramadan. Now, according to the UN, the truce was announced that it will stop all offensive military operations by land, air, and sea in a matter that would include accompanying humanitarian measures. Will this truce make way for a comprehensive settlement and maybe probable peace for Yemen?
We certainly do hope so. As for us Yemenis, we are defending ourselves. This war is imposed on us. So peace is what we have been seeking from the beginning, before this aggression even started in 2015. Whether it will hold this time or not, that will depend on Saudi Arabia and the U.S., who took the decision at the first place to bomb this country. On the ground, we have seen very slow response even to this truce agreement for 2 months. So far, the release of the fuel ships hasn't been going as fast as expected. Also, the Sana'a airport hasn't been opened yet. Officially, yes, they have responded positively, and we want to hold on to that note. We do hope that we will reach a complete peaceful agreement with the coalition. They have to stop their bombing. They also have to lift the blockade. This is the ceiling of the Yemeni leadership, and they have been emphasizing this on every discussion. And
well, we are still to see if that's going to happen, Mr. Mohammed, but how do you think Sana'a will react in the event that Saudi Arabia continues to adhere to its old aggressive approach, if I may, by either maneuvering to return to the siege or by bombing Yemeni land?
Well, I think the whole world have seen the counter-attacks of Yemen on Saudi lately. We also the Aramco oil refinery being burning for days together. So Yemen has been developing their defense systems, and now they are posing serious threats to Saudi Arabia. If they continue their aggression on Yemen, I think Yemen will have the only option of defending itself until this aggression completely stops and the blockade also lifted altogether. They have also to withdraw all their foreign forces from the ground.
Well, Mr. Mohammed, it's no secret that the escalation of the qualitative operations forced the countries of the Saudi coalition, Saudi-led coalition, to search for a way out of this predicament, namely here the UAE. However, Saudi Arabia as well was hit pretty hard during the last Lift the Siege Operation 3, which you just spoke about, which affected not only its economic interests, but also placed Sana'a as basically the decision maker when it comes to putting or setting the oil prices for the entire world by continuously targeting a Saudi petrodollar. Do you think that this would suggest that the truce was not fully a distinct Saudi decision? Maybe someone else pushed Saudi Arabia to sit at the negotiating table?
Well, we all know that the decision was a Saudi and also U.S.-based decision. This war on Yemen was first announced from Washington, D.C., and they did own this decision at that time, but now Yemenis have the capability of ending this war through going deterrent systems.
We do hope that they will take the decision, though, to withdraw from Yemen completely. But if they don't, and we heard the revolution leader, Sayyid Abdulmalik al-Houthi, in his last speech, he talked about the naval growing force. And he said, literally, he said that Yemen has now the ability to strike their military vessels in Yemeni waters, sinking them to the bottom of the sea. That's the exact phrase that he used. And Yemen is now able to do that from any location, from any geography within the Yemeni territory. So Saudi has the golden opportunity now to withdraw from Yemen. And if they don't, as described by the leader, he said, they will regret it. We don't want this to happen. But if this is the only option left to Yemenis, then I think they will have to use it.
Well, in less than 40 seconds, if possible, if you can tell us, how is the actual environment in Sana'a right now after this truce was announced? What did the people feel like, and what are their hopes right now?
They're very happy. They are optimistic. But from past experiences, they do not trust Saudi Arabia or the coalition. So we are optimistic, but we have our hands and fingers on our rifles.
Well, it seems that the upcoming month will be a very decisive month. But since my director just gave me a cue that I still have 1 minute that I can actually use, I want to ask about the possibility of maybe opening dialogue with the southern part of Yemen, since we know that Aden and the southern part is actually under occupation right now by the mercenaries of the coalition. Do you think that dialogue is also part of any upcoming national talks to be held in Yemen?
Honestly, the southern factions are all they are not free. They are not. They do not own the decision. They cannot have a direct conversation with the Sana'a government. And we saw from the last discussion that the so-called discussions in Riyadh, they gathered the all the factions tried to make a staged discussions, but. No, I think that if there is anything to come, our main enemy is not the people, it's Saudi Arabia and the U.S. who are actually leading this coalition and the bombing campaign on Yemen. Otherwise, for the people in the south, I think if they just leave us alone, we can get into good terms with each other. We have no problem.
Well, wishing you all the best and Ramadan Mubarak to all of Yemen and all of peace to all the Yemeni people and the Yemeni nation. Thank you very much, Mr. Mohammed Ashami, political commentator, for joining us from Sana'a to discuss the latest ceasefire between Saudi Arabia and Yemen. And thank you. Please stay tuned next week for more news from the Middle East stream.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of RIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that without His reminders and without following His order of tawasaw bilhaq wa tawasaw bilsabr, where we need to remind each other, advise each other. Without that, we will be negligent, we will forget, we will drift off, we will sidetrack, we will go off path. And so we need to remind each other. So I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us, assists us, all of us, to take this month of Ramadan very seriously, not to take these words lightly, and just like a tradition that we involve and engage in a month of Ramadan, and we abstain from food and drink for those hours, and then at night we feast and we overindulge and we have special sweets and special traditions and special restaurants and so on and so forth. And the only thing that happens is that our nightlife increases in the form of get-togethers and laughter and so on and so forth. Not that get-togethers of mu'mineen is bad, not that laughter is bad, not that we're suggesting not to have these programs. In fact, in the past we have encouraged that and we have done that. However, to limit it to that is a problem. We need these social interactions, which of course have been limited because of COVID, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase our patience, but sometimes we get impatient and that causes problems. We should have social interactions and encounters and have fun and so on. That's part of our need, and what better way of doing it than to do it with other believers, good believers, lovers of the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in. Prepare good food for our guests. These are all great traits. Invite people. These are all great things. Again, if we use that and the freshness that we get from the blessing of being with other believers and enjoying that experience based on God's command, the freshness we get from that, the enthusiasm we get, the energy we get from that, if we use that at that point for our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have our gatherings of dua, our gatherings of Quran recitation, our gatherings online or in person in ways that protocol allows and does not pose any danger, which inshallah we'll try to do, enjoy the blessing of being together in the month of Ramadan, but with the protocols that will ensure our safety and the community's safety. It's important that we have that. It's more important than the businesses that are allowed to be open. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us. We should come together, convene physically as much as possible with protocol, and also virtually, which is easier and more accessible to more people. We should have these gatherings, but we should not lose sight of our personal connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should not limit our spiritual experience in the month of Ramadan to the experience that we gain from congregation, or even the experience that we gain by listening or tuning into something. Sometimes we put a recording on, a recording of a dua, of a nice recitation, of some form of poetry, some form of dua, some form of Quran, in the various forms that these are done. A speech perhaps, virtual ziyarah, looking at the shrines of the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in, looking at the Kaaba, which is a worship. All of these are worships. All these are great things. I'm in no way telling anyone to not to do this, not to be involved in this. In fact, I know this is great, and because of that, as far as and as much as I can, I'm involved in that as well, and I try to be. However, again, there's other ways. There are times where we need to put all of that aside and speak to the Ahlul Bayt directly, without the presence of any voice, anyone else's wording. Just talk to the Ahlul Bayt. Talk to Fatima al-Zahra. Talk to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Talk to the Imam of our time. Talk about your problems, whatever the issues are that you're dealing with. They are real people. They're more alive than we are. And they hear better than anyone else can hear. And they're capable of assisting better than anyone else. And they are assisting. It's very important that we do have that involvement and that engagement with the Ahlul Bayt. And This is Shahrullah. While we do that tawassul, we speak to the Ahlul Bayt, we need to also have a special relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Speak to Allah. The Ahlul Bayt are creations of God. The greatness we see in them is God's greatness. It belongs to Allah, it's not theirs. We should speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The wordings of dua that we have from the Ahlul Bayt salamullah alayhim ajma'in for the month of Ramadan, amazing wordings, phrases to say to Allah. While listening to someone recite dua Abu Hamza al-Thumali is great and it is effective and rewarding in many ways, sitting down and trying to use that wording, reflecting on it, saying those words from my heart to Allah has a different impact. Sitting down and doing tawbah and istighfar and recognizing blame, recognizing guilt, recognizing shortcomings, recognizing all of that in us. If the Prophet recognized flaws and shortcomings in his conduct, we all must have so much more. I more than all of you that I need to focus on and try to realize those problems. Tell God, complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from my own and about my own problems, my own deficiencies, my own misconduct, my own wrong deeds in His presence. Complain to Him about myself and beg Him to help and support and to help me get rid of these. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us in this month with the spiritual blessings. It really is a blessing. We will see on the Day of Judgment how this COVID situation is a blessing in disguise for all of us in so many different ways, including those who've lost their lives. Those who've lost their lives, that's a blessing in ways in disguise for those who have lost their loved ones and for those who lost their lives themselves. For those of us who remain and have this opportunity still available to us, take advantage. Take advantage. There's special blessings that are available to us in this month of Ramadan, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the Ahlul Bayt that He helps us be able to move closer and closer to Him, gain His proximity, and inshallah be with the ones He loves. Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, salawatullah wa salamu alayhim ajma'in.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, Ramadan, Ramadan.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
7, barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King,